I'd like to read with you in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now God will bless too as the reading of his own precious word. Now sometimes I wonder if we realize why God really saved us. I suppose in a way we'll never fully comprehend that, because the Apostle Paul himself, that was part of his prayer, that he would be able to just grasp that for which God had lifted him up, or that which God had apprehended him for. So in a way I'm asking a question that can't really be answered, but it's a good thing for us to ask ourselves, why did God really save this soul of mine? If we were to all give an answer, we might get quite a few answers this afternoon, and I suppose some of them would be good answers. It'd all be different. Some would likely say, well, God saved me that I might be able to serve him. There's others likely would tell us that God saved them that they might become worshippers. But I think that really we could answer that question just one way, and know that we're absolutely correct. The reason that God saved me was that I might be occupied with Christ, that my life might be lived taken up with him, and then all those other things that are very important, and the answer would be correct, they would all come out of this glorious fact that I've come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and in my life I'm going on trying to live my life in a way that I might come to know him more and more as I journey onward and homeward. So it's an important thing. Now we read here, and I want to apply these things, of course, to us with that subject in view. We read of a river that went out of Eden. Now we know that God had a provision for sinners before sin ever entered into the world. If we were going to read how sin came into the world, we would go to chapter 3. But here in chapter 2, away before sin ever come into the world, God has a river, as it were, a river of refreshing, and a river going out to all the world. It broke or became into four heads, and I think likely they went to the four points of the compass. They went out over the whole world, showing that God was not taken by surprise and sin, but rather God had a provision made. Indeed, when we read of Israel and the kingdom and the judgment of the nations, we read, Depart into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. But when we read of all the blessings that are ours in Christ, we read that we've been blessed with every heavenly blessing and a spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That just staggers our minds to think of it, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Now, to get right down to these few verses that we've read together, I think we can see here, as I said, in these four heads, or the four branches of this river, we can see a little picture of the gospel going out to sinners. And we can see a picture as well of what God's thoughts were, or what God's mind was, in the gospel going out to sinners. I'm glad that even in a book like Ephesians in chapter 1, where it tells about all the things that we had and that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, yet it speaks about the word of the gospel that was sent to us. There's no salvation outside of the gospel. And God wants to reach us. And God wants to use us for His glory. But first, we must find out the real reason why God has reached down and saved us. Now, the number 4 here makes me think of something else. It makes me think of the 4 Gospels. And as the Gospel goes forth, it brings the Lord Jesus before us in different ways, just as the 4 Gospels bring Him before us in 4 different ways. I wonder, do we read the Gospels? I think it was Mr. Faraday, they said years ago. Of course, I didn't know him. But they said that every night he read a chapter out of the Gospels before he retired for the night. And that would be a good practice. And if we do that, I'm sure we won't go to bed with some of the thoughts that we have on our minds, but we'd have our thoughts set on Christ. And I suppose the old gentleman, he thought, well, if the Lord comes tonight, my last thoughts will have been thoughts of Him. Now, in the first river, we have there in verse 11, the river Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. Now, this river, the name means freely flowing. And Havilah, although there are different meanings depending which dictionary you look at, there's a few of them at least that give the meaning of Havilah as pain. And we're reminded that there's pain in the world. And a lot of the pain in the world comes through riches. But God saves rich as well as poor, because God gives us something. He gives us riches. The riches that we have in Christ Jesus are something far greater than the riches in the world. And when we think of this first river and this land, our minds go to the Gospel of Matthew, where we have Christ as the King. The Lord Jesus, He's brought before us as the gold. We like to think of the deity of the Lord Jesus in the gold, and the fact that He's the King. And we're reminded of His riches. Way back at His birth, recorded of course in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that there were men came and they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. They put the purple robe upon the babe in Bethlehem. The world couldn't see anything in Him, but these men saw something in Him. They said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship Him." And then as well in the Gospel of Luke, at the end of the Gospel, there's a man, and it's a marvelous thing how he could look into the face of the man hanging on the cross at Calvary. The one who upheld the heaven and earth, and he's held up on the cross at Calvary. And this man put the purple robe upon him. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." They could see something in him that others couldn't see. And in the Gospel, when we present, the Gospel really is presenting a person. We should make that clear, I think, although we preach other things as a background to the Gospel. The Gospel is primarily about a person, and what a glorious person he is. When the Apostle Paul went out preaching the Gospel, he was telling them about a person that he had fallen in love with, one that he loved so much, and he says, "He's the Son of God who loved me, and He gave Himself for me." And from thenceforth, Paul went out to tell others about this great and glorious person. It didn't matter what the opposition was or what the difficulties were. He preached Christ, and when he went into Corinth, and he went where people were of high intellect, he says, "We preach Christ, and Christ crucified." He brought this glorious person before them. Now, if there is salvation for the poor and the rich, and we know there is, those are two things that hinder people from being saved. There's a deceitfulness of riches, that'd be the rich person, and the cares of this life would be the person that's poor. But the seed of the good seed is sown there so that God would reach down to them and give them something far greater than they ever had before. Now, of course, to make this very practical, I'd have to ask myself, am I enjoying the riches that were brought to me in the Gospel? Am I really enjoying the person of the Lord Jesus? If I'm not, then I'm not really entering into the reason that God saved me for. Am I going in for the riches in the world Is that my main ambition, to get education? And we know there's nothing wrong with education. But is that the whole bent of my life, to get educated so that I might get a good job, so that I might be able to afford this and that? Well, if that's the way my life is, then I've missed the mark, haven't I? Because we have all the riches that we need in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes I tell the folks, years ago, my father worked in a shipyard in Belfast, and a plank of wood fell 30 feet and hit him on the head. Give him a headache for quite a while, you know, and the people, his friends, some of them, they said to him, well, why don't you sue? After all, this is a multi-million dollar company. Why don't you sue? And he said, why should I sue? I've got everything that I need. And he didn't have very much as far as this life was concerned. I said, well, why don't you sue and give it to me? Well, of course, he didn't do that. But you know, that was the loudest voice that spoke to me when I was still unsaved. And when I was going in for the pleasures of the world, and even in my early 30s, I could see that there's something that's missing. But I could look at my own father who's now in the glory, and I could say, there's a man that's got something that I don't have, and it's something that I need. And if you analyze the whole thing, what did he have? Was it salvation? Well, certainly he did. But I think it was even more than that, if that's possible. He had Christ, and that was his whole life. To go in for Christ and for knowing him and for helping others on the way to know him better as well. Now, when we come to the next river, for we must go on, we come to the next river. Where are we here? We have the river Gihon. The same as it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, or the land of Cush. Now, here we have another river, and it means not just so much freely flowing. Of course, freely flowing can mean profusely. That is, there's lots of it, or it flows without money and without price. Both are true of the gospel. But then here we have the Gihon. It means deep flowing. And I think that tells me that it flows right down to the deepest sinner. The Lord Jesus said, launch out your nets into the deep. There wasn't a fish that was so deep but what the disciples couldn't catch. And there's not a sinner steeped so much in sin but what the gospel doesn't reach. And here I believe we have the gospel of Mark. We have the Lord Jesus as the servant, as the burden bearer. Cush simply means black. And it doesn't matter how far the sinner is in sin or how dark the sinner is. And of course, mind you, we need to admit, don't we, that even our own children are dark. And even though we were brought up under the sound of the gospel, we're still very dark. And there's only one that can save us. But I think really, as well, it reminds us of Christ, the fairest of 10,000. He was the one that was a servant. He came right down as the born servant right into this world of sin, that he might be able to lift up the blackest and the darkest sinner. And the Apostle Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus came as that perfect servant. And now you see, since he has saved us, to make the practical point here, he has saved me that I might be a servant as well. Now, when I speak of servants, don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking about those who devote all their time to the gospel. There's lots of servants. And indeed, we're all servants. Whether we're working at it or not, we should all be servants. And we'll never be servants until we realize something of the depth of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And again, it brings us right back to the glorious person of the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant. It's often been pointed out that there are other people in the scriptures that were saved and they likely were servants. Two men, is it, in Romans chapter 16, one called Tertius and the other Quartus, and then a man in Acts chapter 20 called Secundus, likely men that had numbers instead of names, slaves that God had saved. Of course, we're all slaves that have been saved from the slave market of sin. But there was no primus, there's no number one, because the Lord Jesus is the number one bond servant. When Paul writes of him this way in Philippians, he doesn't write as an apostle, bringing apostolic authority into the writings. But he writes of the greatest bond servant of all as a bond servant himself. He calls himself a bond servant of Christ Jesus. I wonder, are we as bond servants? Do we really live our lives to please him? Do we take the Lord Jesus into consideration? Well, if we're really enjoying Him and the riches that are in Christ, the pure gold, we won't exchange it for anything else. Wasn't there a king that exchanged the gold for copper? Well, we don't want to do that. We want the real thing, don't we? I know I do. There were some there in Isaiah chapter 1, and it says of them that their wine was mixed with water. Well, wine speaks of joy. And when it comes to the joy of salvation and the joy that there is in the Lord Jesus, I'll tell you, I don't want anything that's watered down. I want the real thing, don't you? Wouldn't it be good if we could just go in for the right thing? Go in for the real thing. God isn't withholding anything from us. He's giving us something far greater than we ever had, and it's something that will never end. Thou hast kept the good wine, not to the last, like sometimes it's misquoted. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. There's no blessing without Christ, and there's no end of blessing with Christ. May God help us to go in for it. But we must go on. The next river is the river Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. This river, it means a rapid. Assyria, some meanings give it as a hero, or stepping upwards, or a step up. Whatever way you look at it, I think it comes right down to the same thing. Here we have the thought of man in his own greatness. Man elevating himself and thinking of his own greatness. Well, of course, the Gospel of Luke. When we read the Gospel of Luke, we read about the perfect man. Wasn't it Matthew and Mark give us the words of the centurion that this was the Son of God? When we go to Luke, it says that truly this was a righteous man. We have the Lord Jesus in his perfect manhood. And the Gospel of Luke, amongst a lot of other things, it's the Gospel of the peace offering. The Gospel of the rich, it's the Gospel of the poor. And the peace offering, it's not so much the sufferings of Christ that are brought before us, but the benefit that comes to man. So that we read words like this, associated with the cross. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then it goes on to show how the Lord, He's the one that walks with the weary traveler. It's the Gospel of the rich. The poor He hath laden with good things, and the rich He sent empty away. And when God brought us to see that we were poverty stricken, like a man on the downward road from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was robbed, like the woman that the Lord Jesus spoke of, the woman and the Pharisee. He said, and when they had nothing to pay, He freely forgave them both. And the woman with the issue of blood, when she had spent all her living and many physicians, then the Lord Jesus steps in. And the prodigal in the far country, when he had spent all his substance with riotous living, then the Lord comes in, and the thief on the cross with nothing to pay. We find that the Gospel, it brings blessing and benefit to those of us who are poverty stricken. And that's where God brought us. But you know how we should still be there, shouldn't we? We still can't boast about very much, can we? The Apostle Paul said he could only boast or glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, we're so weak and we're so poor in so many ways. But we have a great provision in the person of the Lord Jesus, the perfect man, Christ, and His humility. How are we going to walk in this life? We're going to walk in complete dependence upon Him. Just as He walked in complete dependence and devotedness to the Father as the perfect man down here. Oh, to be taken up with the Lord Jesus as the peace offering. Not only was there something for God, something for the offerer, something for every clean person. And if we were living in the good of this lovely peace offering, but not only would be enjoying the Lord Jesus ourselves, but would be a means of helping others to enjoy Him too. I must go on. The last one, here we have the river Euphrates. It doesn't tell us where it flows, because I think it's quite well known that it flows through Babylon. And this reminds us of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John tells us so often about the feast. It describes them like this. It says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. It was the Lord's Passover in the beginning, but things had deteriorated till it became the Passover, the feast of the Jews. And Babylon speaks of Christendom today. Just as in those days, I suppose that Judaism had deteriorated till that's just what it was. It was a ritualism, but it was something that was empty. And when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well, they spoke to her about worship. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And she said, you worship in Jerusalem, but they worshipped in Mount Gerizim. It was a ritualistic worship, and there was false worship, but there was true worship. They that worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I believe that the Gospels, as well as the book of the Acts, are a transition. I know the Gospel of Matthew, it's a transition from the kingdom to the church. The Gospel of Luke is a transition from law to grace. The Gospel of John is a transition from Judaism to Christianity. I don't know what Mark is, so if you know what Mark is, you can let me know afterwards. I'd be willing to hear any comments you might have on that. But here we have the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God, a high priest, the one who represents us. He's not only Jesus, the perfect man, but he's Jesus, the Son of God. A high priest to represent men could be taken from amongst men like Aaron was. But the Lord Jesus was not only taken from amongst men, but he's Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, that we could enter into these lovely things. Now, just one thing in closing. After the Gospels, of course, comes the book of Acts. Now, I would take it that if I'm going to go in for getting to know the Lord Jesus, it's going to take a lot of time. And there are lots of things that I'm not going to be able to be occupied with, even though they may be legitimate things, things that we couldn't just point a finger at and say, well, that's a definite sin. I often think of a brother one time. He said he was studying for an exam in college, and he went to the library to get a book down that he thought would help him in his studies, and he saw another book that was the memoirs of Sir Winston Churchill. Well, I don't suppose it'd be great sin in that, but he took it down, and he started to read it, and the outcome was he flunked the exam. Well, you see, it wasn't because he was reading something that was really bad, but he was just occupying his time in the wrong way. We need time. There's no easy way. We can't speed read these things. I know I can. That's for sure. We need to spend time in the Word of God and time getting to know more and more of this glorious person. When God saved me, it was so that I would get my joy and my delight in the same person, the same glorious person that he gets his joy and his delight in. But there's a price that has to be paid. And the book of Acts, where these things are put into practice, we find that it's a book of the giving up. And if you read the book with that in view, you'll see that there's many, and they had lots to give up. It even starts with a man, his name was Theophilus, and when Luke wrote to him in the Gospel of Luke, he calls him most noble Theophilus. But when he writes in the Acts, it's just O Theophilus, because this man likely had gotten saved by the grace of God. And the title that he had, like most noble Festus, it didn't mean anything to him anymore. Or if it was a political thing, maybe he could see that he shouldn't be involved in the politics of this world. He had something far greater. He was a citizen of another country. And right through the book of the Acts, there's some, and they gave up their possessions. Well, you know, that was a wonderful thing. God really didn't tell them to do it. But they could see, and I enjoy it, because there was many of them had possessions right in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was going to be leveled right to the ground in a short while. But here's people, not prompted by that, they didn't know that likely, but prompted by God, they sold the possession and they left their money at the feet of the disciples. You know, years later, there were many poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. I often wonder, maybe it was the same people. And there was an offering taken from the Gentiles and taken right back to those poor saints in Jerusalem, cementing the work of the Lord and proving really that we don't lose if we're giving things up or things that we might have to put aside for the Lord. So we trust that God will help us to bear in mind that thing for which I was apprehended. Why was I saved? To be occupied with the glorious person of His Son. And all the other things, whether it's worship or service, preaching the gospel or the public place or the private place or leading the flock or shepherding the saints, this is what I believe really comes first. Getting to know the Lord Jesus and getting to enjoy Him. And then even if the circumstances are against me or seem to be against me, If things are going all wrong, there's something that can't be taken away from me. And that's the enjoyment that I have in this wonderful person. We're going to be occupied with him throughout eternity. May God help us to go in to being occupied with him now.